Welcome to God and Country Radio, a program that discusses current events and life scripture. I'm your Bible teacher, Pastor Brad Winship, pastor of Harbor Bible Church in Lawrence Harbor, New Jersey. Back in December, World Magazine had a very interesting article entitled Facing Division, Praying for Unity. And the article shared different political perspectives, but one pastor's testimony stood out. For 32 years, Pastor Alex Rollins had been pastoring Westgate Chapel. But during that time, he strived to be non-political. That is to avoid making much biblical application to the political culture war. But then COVID hit, and the state was shutting down churches. And at this time, Pastor Rollins began to speak from the pulpit against errors in the culture. And here's the interesting part. When he started speaking against abortion, transgenderism, LGBTQ, some members began to leave because they were not in agreement with the conservative stance on these issues. Even though, in the words of Pastor Rollins, these stances are not open for debate, they're clearly biblical. That's when Pastor Rollins realized, quote, I have been doing something wrong here. We've left the interpretation of biblical issues to the congregation. And he publicly apologized several times for doing a disservice in the church. Well, the point is this. Many pulpits never take the historic teaching and the setting of the Bible and apply it to the current culture. You know, the pastors may talk about Jesus going from point A to point B, that he had a Galilean ministry, that he had a Judean ministry, and here are the names of the various disciples, and here are the people Jesus interacted with. But there's very little current moral application. And because of that, many congregations don't know what's going on, and many congregants don't develop biblical convictions. But the role of the prophet is to take the word of God and to apply it to the culture, the cultural sins of the people. And done rightly, in love, this is what it takes to reach the current generation. People need to see the relevance of the word of God to their experience. And that's what this radio program and my YouTube channel is all about. And it's a joy for Christians when they see how Scripture speaks to contemporary problems. One of my delights is to hear a Christian say, I never knew the Bible addressed that issue. Or I never realized that that particular Scripture was addressing this or that issue. An issue that people are talking about every night on nightly news. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. For the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrows, and is able to judge the thoughts and the intentions of the heart. There is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are open and laid bare to the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Well, this week's program is a Bible study, an overview of the differences between the Old Testament and the New Testament, an overview of the gradual unfolding of God's redemption plan for his people, the answering of a question that the prophets of old asked, but wasn't fully answered until the New Testament, and the question we all ask today. And the question is this, what is wrong with these people? Let's just look at this question from the Old Testament prophet Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 8, 5. Why then has this people, Jerusalem, turned away in continual apostasy? They hold fast to deceit. They refuse to return. No man repented of his wickedness, saying, what have I done? Everyone turns to his course like a horse charging into battle. So here is the angst of the prophet Jeremiah. Why don't these people just do the right thing? Why won't they obey the law of God? And if you've been a Christian for a little while, and if you've ever attempted to do some evangelism, you're asking the same question. What's wrong with these people? I ask this question when I hear legislators and media personalities and activists protesting for abortion, for legalized drugs, for transgenderism, for communism. And if you're the least thinking person, you will ask, why are these people the way they are? Especially when you yourself have come to know God and have a belief in and a respect for God's law. If Jeremiah was obedient to God, and he is a man, and he's cut from the same cloth as everyone else, why was he obedient to the old covenant, and the rest of the nation was disobedient? What was wrong with the rest of these people? So I was reading the book of Jeremiah the other day. It struck me that this was a very common question Jeremiah asked. And he was really in the dark concerning the nature of man, concerning why some people did what's right and other people did what's wrong. Now, you'd think that if it was just a matter of probability, that some people would lean toward God and other people toward Satan, at least it would be 50-50. 50% for God, 50% against God. But Jeremiah chapter 5, verse 1, roam to and fro throughout the streets of Jerusalem, and look now and take note, and seek in her open squares if you can find a man. If there is one who does justice, who seeks truth, then I will pardon her. But there is none to be found. Again, Jeremiah chapter 8, verse 5. Why is this people, Jerusalem, turned away in continual apostasy? Jeremiah 9, 12. Why is the land ruined and laid waste? Jeremiah 10, 8. The people are stupid and foolish. Verse 21, their leaders are stupid. But this is not an IQ problem. This is a moral stupidity. Jeremiah 13, 10, they are wicked people who refuse to listen to my word. Jeremiah 13, 11, God said he wanted them to be a people for renown, for praise, for glory, but they didn't listen. Jeremiah 13, 23, they can't change their sinful bent any more than a leopard can change its spots. Jeremiah 2:29, why do you contend with me? You have transgressed against me, declares the Lord. Jeremiah 2:31, why do my people say we're free to roam? We will no longer come to you, to God. Jeremiah 8:9, why have they provoked God with graven images? Jeremiah 8:22, is there no medicine in Gilead? Is there no physician there? Why then has not the health of the daughters of my people been restored? It's talking about spiritual health. It's talking about repentance. Jeremiah chapter 12, verse 1, righteous are you, O Lord, and I would plead my case with you. Indeed, I would discuss a matter of justice with you. Why has the way of the wicked prospered? Why are all those who deal treacherously at ease? You have planted them. Well, a typical understanding of these texts is that these questions are rhetorical to get the people to think about how their departure from the law of God is irrational. But I think it's much more than that. Jeremiah really didn't know why these people would not obey God. Now, you'd think that the answer would be forthcoming in the text, but God never clearly answers Jeremiah's question. Now, it may seem as if the answer that was forthcoming was that the reason they're in apostasy is that they failed to keep the covenant God made with them back at Sinai, or because they love their sin. But that's not the answer. That's simply restating the problem. Yes, they sin because they're sinners, but why are they sinners? Let's make this relevant and personal. Have you ever asked the question, why is my neighbor uninterested in the gospel? Why is my spouse, my son, my daughter, my brother, my sister unsaved? And why have the ungodly taken over America? Where did these people come from? Why can't America be a country populated by mostly truly born-again Christian people? Now, before we get to the answer on this, we have to address all of the false answers to this problem And by addressing the false answers, we can see how much we subtly think in terms of the false answers, even though we profess to be evangelical Christians. Well, the first set of false answers is the answers that come from the secularists, that religion is merely a social need. And some people need a God hypothesis to bring meaning to their lives, and other people don't need the God hypothesis. They're more independent-minded, and as the nation of Israel became more established and advanced, the people realized that outcomes were not based upon religious obedience, but their own personal efforts. So the abandonment of religion was due to a shift in people's social environment. And that's how religion is taught in secular universities, from a social Darwinistic point of view, where religion is a function of man's needs and there is no moral component. And please realize how seductive this teaching can be in undermining the truth of God and undermining the truth of man's moral failure. A 21st century sociologist would have told Jeremiah, Jeremiah, the reason no one is paying attention to you and the law of God is because they have different felt needs than you do. You're from a family of priests, and you get your self-identity and your purpose from religion. These people get it from other things. And so by implication, there really is no God. And the law of God is simply human constructs by which people find purpose and power. And that's the line being told today by secularists to explain religion. Now, I'm telling you the lie of Satan so that you will know it. And if it shakes your faith, then most likely the basis of your faith wasn't on the right foundation to begin with. But for those of us who know God, we should understand how the world is now trying to explain away God and moral accountability. Now, even though in the book of Jeremiah, the full answer is not given for what is the matter with these people, one thing is made perfectly clear. The reason is the ungodly have failed morally. They have sinned against God by choice, and it's not a matter of different social needs. It's a moral sin. But now let's discuss some less secular reasons to explain ungodliness, which are also just as wrong. Education. Maybe Jeremiah did the right thing because he had a better religious upbringing. But the people at Israel at this time were not getting a proper religious education. Maybe the problem in America is America's education system. But is that the cause or the result of ungodliness? Jeremiah actually deals with the education hypothesis in Jeremiah chapter 5. Verse 3, they refuse to take correction. They have made their faces harder than rock. They refuse to repent. Then I said, they are only the poor, they are the foolish, for they do not know the way of the Lord or the ordinances of their God. I will go to the great, and I will speak to them, for they know the way of the Lord and the ordinance of their God. But they too, with one accord, have broken the yoke and burst the bonds. So Jeremiah understood that the poor, the uneducated crowd, couldn't read the scripture. They don't know the history of God's dealings with Israel. But then Jeremiah goes to the great, the intelligentsia in Israel. And even though they had the education, they used it against God. So the nation's apostasy was not primarily a religious education problem. Now, better religious education may help keep a better semblance of morality in the nation, but education is not the primary cause or cure. It wasn't an education problem, it was a heart problem. Otherwise, they would never have suppressed the truth of God in the first place. And along with this, the cause of Israel's apostasy was not the pulpits. The false prophets were the result of the apostasy, not the cause. Because if the people loved Jehovah God, the false prophets would never have received a hearing. The people were the false prophets. And it wasn't as if these were just good people deceived by a group of false prophets or leftist ideologues. We hear the explanation for America's apostasy It's blamed on the Illuminati, the Bilderbergs, the Council for Foreign Relations. But they didn't ruin America. They were just part of all the people who ruined America. The Jeremiah text clearly indicates it was the people who are evil. Jeremiah 11:8, they walked in the stubbornness of their evil heart. Jeremiah 13:10, they are a wicked people who refuse to listen to my word. It wasn't that Jeremiah didn't have a good enough evangelistic strategy or platform. That is, if Jeremiah only had a better worship band or a better stage presence or a better PA system or a wittier way of communicating truth, then Israel would listen. No, the apostasy of the nation had nothing to do with that. It's the church growth seminar crowd that blames the church for the lostness of the lost. So what is the answer to Jeremiah's question? Again, Jeremiah chapter 8, verse 5. Why then has this people, Jerusalem, turned away in continual apostasy? Notice I'm holding back the answer just to get you to think. And how you answer that question tells everything about your understanding of the gospel and the whole biblical message of redemption. In my early years of the Christian faith, in my early readings of Jeremiah, I didn't see this question. I really didn't even understand the issue. All I thought was that the prophet Jeremiah was pointing out these people's sin, but I missed the timeless question being asked. Why? Now, a typical evangelical answer to this question, and an answer that seems to satisfy most people, is that the world is a meritocracy. What do I mean by that? God puts forth his message, and those people who want God obey, and those people who don't want God disobey. And God is going throughout human history and separating out between those with merit and those without. And the thought is that in Jeremiah's day, just so happens that this was an evil group of people, an evil generation that arose in Israel, and in times past and in times in the future, there might be, for some reason, maybe due to environmental factors, another generation that decides to keep the word of God. And this is the view of Judaism today. There are good Jews who keep the law, and the Messiah will come for them, and there are the bad Jews who don't keep the law. The main factor is man's will, and God saves those who do what's right, and the book of Jeremiah is interpreted as a prophet's pronouncement upon the unwilling. Well, again, in this view, the world is a meritocracy, where the people who by their own good choice decide for God, decide to obey God, they will receive heaven, and those who by their own bad choice will receive hell. It's a very clean and neat theology. It seems to explain a lot, and it makes man responsible, takes the onus off of God. It's kind of like Job's counselors. Job, the reason you're suffering must be because at some point you failed to keep the law of God, because the world is a meritocracy. All good dogs go to heaven. And again, this is even a very common evangelical understanding of the Old Covenant, where some characters in the Old Testament were intrinsically good people, the Jeremiahs, the Isaiahs, the Daniels, and some other people and other generations were bad. But we still haven't answered the question why. Why do some people choose for God and others do not? For many, I suppose that question can never be answered. It's assumed that God just gives people free will and they flip the switch for or against God based upon something. Something we don't understand. But surely it must be the choice and the goodness of the individual. Well, the answer to this question, it's not that the world operates on a meritocracy. The redemption plan of God is operating on grace. God is changing the heart and converting unwilling sinners. The lost, sinful, rebellious condition is man's default position, and that's why Israel turned away in continual apostasy. And the remnant to be saved would be saved by God's unmerited grace. So to understand this, we need to go back to the original giving of the law. The error is not in reading or believing the very scriptures given through Moses. At the conclusion of Moses' life, Moses wrote, Deuteronomy 31:27, "For I know your rebellion and your stubbornness. Behold, while I'm still alive with you today, you have been rebellious against the Lord. How much more then after my death?" Verse 29, "For I know that after my death you will act corruptly and turn from the way which I have commanded you, and evil will befall you in the latter days. For you will do that which is evil in the sight of the Lord, provoking him to anger with the works of your hands." Now, people read this text, as Jews read it today, and they're so blinded by their worldview, they don't really see what it's saying. They interpret that text as, oh yes, there may be a rebellious generation to come in the future, maybe at the end of Israel's history, but there are certainly some good people. Moses could not be speaking about every single Jew being rebellious and failing to keep the law. But that's exactly what Moses is saying. Notice Deuteronomy 29, verse 4. "Yet to this day, the Lord has not given you a heart to know, nor eyes to see, nor ears to hear." What does that mean? It means that in the giving of the law, the people didn't have a heart for it. And the promise is in Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 6. "Moreover, the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your descendants to love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, so that you may live." This is a future promise. But the question is, when will it happen and to whom? Now, the reason the people in Jeremiah's day turned away in continual apostasy is because it was prophesied in the book of Deuteronomy. It's very simple. People have a depraved nature. It's their default condition to be unconnected from God. There are not good people and bad people. There are only bad people. As Paul would write in Ephesians chapter 2, "Man is by nature dead in his trespasses and sins, child of wrath." We often overlook how radical and how revealing that statement is from the Apostle Paul. What we read in the New Testament about man's fallen condition is far different from the question we read in the Old Testament. You see, in the New Testament, the answers are revealed. Romans chapter 16, "Now to him who is able to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery, which has been kept secret for long ages past." Many Christians fail to read the Old Testament prophets and the law in the light of New Testament revelation. Now, the doctrines recorded in the New Testament are there in the Old Testament, such as the reason given why people will not do right in Deuteronomy chapters 29 through 32, or the Old Testament prophecies of the cross of Christ and the new birth. But they're not fully explained or revealed until we get to the New Testament. The New Testament is Christ revealed. The Old Testament is Christ concealed. Now, at this point, I have to conclude. There's a lot more that I will be covering in my video version of this program on YouTube, God and Country Biblical Exposition. We need to look at the revelations given to the Apostle Paul that answer many of the questions in the Old Testament, particularly the revelations of Paul in Romans chapter 9 through 11. This is very important because a failure to understand what's really happening under the Old Covenant can become a failure to understand the very gospel of Jesus Christ. So check out that Bible study on God and Country Biblical Exposition on YouTube and on Rumble. It may open up the scripture to you in a whole new way. The website for this program and all the links is godandcountryradio.org. Thanks for listening today. Let's close in prayer. Father in heaven, we desire a true knowledge of the way to salvation so that we may be found faithful to you and to your redemption plan through the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.